Now let's look at our text this morning. 2 weeks ago, I was here with you to talk about the first section in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we looked at this passage in 2 Timothy 3 that described, actually in very graphic terms, some of the difficult times and the distress that come repeatedly during what is called these last days. And this morning I'd like to talk a little bit more about that and discuss specifically, as the title of this message says, what do we do when things get bad? We know that things are bad. We know that things, times sometimes are tough. And some of the stress, some of the difficulties that are going on today, I think probably come close to home for some of you. I know that there are people here and in friends that I know that have been laid off of work. I know that there are people who are going through physical difficulties and family problems. And all of this stress, all of these things that come down in our lives tell us that, you know, we do have a crisis, we do have difficulties, we do have problems. And we ask the question, how can a Christian person cope? How can a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cope with all of these things that are coming down on us in a world in such as we live in? And really, even a more personal question is, how do we avoid, as individuals, how do we avoid the trap and the problem of falling into things such as bitterness or cynicism? How do we avoid those kind of things in our life? What do you do when things get bad? Well, the apostle answers by giving Timothy two simple things. In the first part, we'll look at, it's Paul says, follow my example. Do what I did. You observed my life, do those same kinds of things. And the second thing he says is trust the scriptures. Trust the word of God to guide you. So those are the two things I'm going to be discussing with you this morning. And the idea is this, that when things get bad, we can look around us at the faithful example of godly people. We can look at their lives. We can see what they have done. And we can take comfort in that. And we can, by following their example, it helps us to cope with the times of stress and pressure. And also, and more importantly, the Word of God gives us very clear guidance in times like that. What do we do? How do we respond? Well, the Scriptures tell us how we should respond. And that's what Paul is explaining here to Timothy. He's saying, imitate my life and saturate your life with the Word. And in fact, you could boil this whole thing down into two words. And if you remember something, I'd like you to remember this. I'm going to tell you again at the end. Two words, imitate and saturate. When you come upon those times in your life when you're saying, what do I do, Lord? Maybe ask yourself this question. Is this a time to imitate or is it time to saturate? Should I be imitating the lives of people around me that are godly, that have gone through this? People that I know from the Scriptures or my friends in the church? Or should I be saturating my life with the Word of God? Maybe it's a combination of both. But it's a good question to ask when you get into those times of difficulty. So let's look at, you have one of these little outlines with you this morning in your bulletin. Let's get right to that. This is number one, your outline. When trouble comes, and it does, remember and follow the example of faithful and godly friends. Now, I can't tell you what a tremendous impact a godly and faithful person can have in your life. When I first came to know the Lord Jesus, and I came here to Fairhaven Bible Chapel, Jane, there's a few people here that can remember this. Jane remembers, and probably a handful of you who were here at that time, 26 years ago. Long time ago. Boy, I better take a drink of water. Makes me thirsty just thinking about it. My wife and I, my wife-to-be, we were saved just before we were married. We came here, drove up in a motorcycle, and I still had long hair and kind of crazy ideas. And there was an individual who took me under his wing. And he really taught me the things of the Lord. He spent time with me. He was patient with me. And he just was, I just can't express to you how important it was to have a model like that before me. Not that he was anything fantastic or special or great, but he showed me the way. He was a good example for me. In fact, if some of you are here during the next few months, you're going to get a chance to hear him speak. He's coming here to give us a message. And I'll tell you more about that later. I'm not going to tell you who it is. It'll be a secret. So you'll need to be here for that, too. But a good model can have a tremendous impact on our life. And I think that's what Paul is seeking to do with Timothy. He reminds him, he says, I put an example before you. He said, do as I do. You observed me. You saw what I was doing. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, love, patience, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Now, the phrase that Paul used here is a very strong one. The wording is very, very strong. What he says is, you not only saw what was going on, but you were right there with me. You observed it. You participated in it. You experienced it. You were there. You saw it all. It's the difference between watching a baseball game or a football game on television and actually being there. Now, I was watching the television game when Barry Bonds hit his 500th home run. Some of you who follow sports or you're interested in that at all, maybe you are, maybe you're not. But I'll tell you, even watching that on television, it was a very electric moment. It's important to those people who play baseball. You've hit 500 home runs. There's only a handful of people in the history of the game who have done that. Well, he hits this massive home run, goes over the wall and lands in the water. And it was so great. You're watching on TV. It's really something. But there's a difference between watching that on television and actually being inside of Pacific Bell Park when he hit it. Now, I talked to some people who were there, and they said it was unforgettable. Now, I forgot about that the next day. And, you know, it doesn't really occur to me much that Barry Bonds hit 500 home runs or 510 or 520 or however many he's at right now. But to those people who were there, they saw it and they said, wow, that made an impact on me. Now, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about that Paul says here. You were there. You saw it. You experienced it. You know what it was like. He says, now, don't forget that. When troubled times come, don't forget those experiences. Now, what did Paul do? Here he is in the whole Roman world, by the way, at this time, and I've said this before, it was a very difficult time. A lot of political pressures, a lot of bad things going on, and here's Paul instructing Timothy for one of the last times, and what does he tell him? He says this, and this is A on your outline. If your world doesn't seem to make sense, and this happens sometimes, doesn't it? If your world doesn't seem to make sense, remember the wisdom of sound teaching. That's what Paul says. What did Paul do when the world was in trouble? He taught the truth. He told people the truth. He told them what was right. He reminded himself and his hearers of what real life was all about. He exposed the illusions and the delusions of the day to the revelation of the Word of God. See, as he went throughout his ministry and life, he said, this is the truth. You have troubles. You have difficulties. Remember the truth. Be reminded of the wisdom of that teaching. Now, I think that every Christian, every believer, ought to be able to teach the Word of God or the truth of God from the Scriptures. Now, I don't mean that everyone should be equipped to teach others in a very formal way. But I think that on a personal level, everyone ought to be able to have a basic understanding of the Word of God, of the Scriptures, and to be able to explain to someone else why they do the things they do and why they are the person that they are. What has God done in your life and how can you take the Word of God and explain that to someone else? That might be a big challenge for you, but I think it's important that we work towards that as a goal. Now, I'll tell you why that's important today. You remember, it's about a year ago, a little over a year ago now, 2 years ago, there was a lot of fervor, a lot of concern about the turn of the millennium, right? What was it called? Y2K. Everyone was worried about Y2K. Everyone was worried about what was going to occur. A lot of people were saying some very strange and weird things. And I'll tell you what, I got a lot of email and a lot of letters and a lot of formal phone calls from people saying, well, you're part of the church staff there. You know, you're one of the leaders of the church. You need to make your congregation aware of what may happen in this situation. And you need to be... And boy, I'm telling you, I got a lot of stuff. And I had to filter a lot of that with my own understanding and not present all of that stuff in front of all of you. Because I think you can imagine what the effect of that might have been. That could have created a lot of hysteria. Now, is it possible that there may have been problems and maybe even were problems when the new millennium came in? Yes, of course, that's possible. But if we are wise and if we are looking to the Word of God, I think we need to be able to understand the greater truths of what the Word of God tells us about those situations. For example, who's in charge here? Is it the computers? No, I don't think so. Well, it may seem that way. You look at your credit records, you might think so. But no, that's not true. The greater truth is that God is in charge, right? Well, that's a general, that is a wonderful truth that we see over and over again in the pages of the Word of God. That's the kind of thing that I mean, that we need to be able to communicate to others. When we come to those troubled times, when it seems like the world doesn't make sense, we need to say, there is sound wisdom in the Word of God. That's what we need to go back to. We need to turn to the Word of God. But not only was Paul's teaching involved, but as he puts it, so was his conduct. And this is the next thing, B, on your outline. When the wicked seem to prosper, follow the example of godly conduct. You observed my conduct. Now, in Paul's life, it seemed like many times the bad guys were winning. And that's true here in our situation many times too. It seems like the bad guys are winning. Seems like they're ahead in the game. But when we're confronted with danger, when we're confronted with persecutions or problems, we are to behave ourselves. We are, as parents always say, or should I say the children say to their parents, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. Do what you say. Well, what did Paul do? And how did he conduct himself? I would like to take some of his phrases, and I'm not going to go to all these verses because we don't have time this morning. But these are actual verses, passages taken from his letters to different people in different churches of what he specifically did, what his conduct was. And I would like to take these and put them into our own context today and say, this is the kind of conduct that when we turn away from the ungodly conduct and turn towards godly conduct, this is the kinds of things we should be doing. We should be praying for our friends and those people in authority. That's the kind of conduct we should be putting ourselves to. We should control our temper. Subdue our lusts, master our passions, conquer our fears, pray and forgive our enemies. We should do what God tells us to do. We should work hard. We should support ourselves and give to others that are in need. So that's the kind of conduct that we observe from the life of Paul in the epistles. And when he says to Timothy, you observed my conduct, you knew what my life was like, then those examples should hold true for us today too. We look around ourselves and we say, how come the bad guys are winning? Never mind about the bad guys. What about your conduct? How are you behaving yourself? Now, why do I say it? Why do I put it in these terms? Why did I write it like this on the outline? I'll tell you why. Because when the bad guys start winning, and it seems like they're doing better than us, the temptation is to join their team. Right? You want to get on that side because they're winning. You want to do things their way. Paul says, no. When the bad guys are winning, you observe right conduct and you behave yourself. You practice what you preach. That's the way to victory, not to join the other team. Not only did Paul model his actions for Timothy, but he also modeled his attitudes. This is C on your outline. When tempted to become bitter, imitate the right attitudes. Remember my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Now, the most important one, I think, is the first one. Paul's aim in life. And we don't have to look very far in the Scriptures to see what Paul's aim in life was. He tells us in 2 Corinthians. He says, whether at home or away, in other words, whether I'm here on earth and living and breathing, or I'm at home with the Lord, I'm away, meaning I've died and I've gone to be with my Maker. I'm with the Lord Jesus. I'm not here anymore. Whatever it is, my aim, my goal is to please God, is to please the Lord Jesus. That's my aim in life. Well, that's great. That's the attitude. You see, our aim, this is little number one, our aim should be to please God in everything. Well, that's not very profound, is it? It doesn't sound like we'll say, okay, I knew that. I understand that. People have told me that before. I know that. But I think there are a lot of Christians today who think that when you become a Christian, you somehow get unusual power to be able to do things. You are empowered to teach or to heal or to do miracles or to do certain things. That's what happens when you become a Christian. And that's maybe why some people want to become Christians, or they're drawn to it. Because they say, I'm going to get this special power and I'm going to be able to do all these things. But it's not really like that, you see. It's not that Christianity is, it's not a way of doing special things. It's a special way of doing everything, right? That's what being a Christian is all about. It's not that I can do these certain things. It's that the Lord Jesus has come into my life and I can do everything special now. There's a joy and a specialness to everything I do in life because my aim is to please the Lord Jesus. This number two on your little outline. Oh, by the way, let me just say this. And I hope I'm not being too personal here. Because I know I have struggled with my own family. I don't mean my immediate family, my wife and children, but I mean with my extended family. This is especially precious to me when I know that I am dealing with people that are difficult to deal with. You know, I have family members, extended family members far off that are very difficult to deal with. And when I remember that my job is not to please them, it's to please the Lord. Wow. That gives me a lot of victory. That helps me to understand, Lord, you are the one that I'm to please. And that's my attitude. And when I go through life with that kind of an attitude, it keeps me away from the bitterness and the anger and the other things that are a temptation. Number two, our behavior should be guided by faith. It's a word you can feel in there, faith. Now, that's because that's what makes our aim possible is our faith, the confidence that there are invisible realities. There's things about this life that we can't see, but they're very much true anyway. Believing that God is at work, running human affairs. Faith. That's what should guide our behavior. Number three, our relationships should be developed with patience. Patience. By the way, patience is pretty much always with regard to people. It's rare that you see, and I haven't done a complete study of this, but I'm not sure, but I don't think there's any place in the Bible where it talks about having patience with your car breaking down or patience with the fact that your PG&E bill is too high. That's a different character set. That's somewhere out here. It's different. It's a problem sometimes, but that's not what he's talking about. Patience is normally having to do with people, individuals in your life. Now, I have found in my experience that not everyone is as gracious or as lovely or as sweet or as kind or as easy to get along with as I am. And there are times when I am tempted to be impatient with all the foolish people that just don't do things the way I do them. You ever felt that way? You mean today, right? Right? You see, that's why the Word of God says that one of the characteristics of a true Christian life is that we learn to develop patience. We learn that, you see. And our relationships in the church and the family of God, it's developed that we develop those with patience, as Paul says. Now, let me say that sometimes we hear others say, hey, don't push me. Don't bug me. Don't bother me about that. Give me some space. Give me some room. Let me work this out. And we want to be able to sail in there and say, hey, you should have had this worked out by now. What's the matter with you? You should have had that worked out by now. But if God put, honestly, look in your own heart, if God put his finger on an area in your life and said, why haven't you worked this out yet? What would we say back to God? We'd say, well, just be patient with me, God. Just be patient with me. Wait a little while. See, if we expect others to be patient with us, then we ought to be patient with them as well. And let's trust the Lord to do the work that he's going to do in others by his Spirit. Number four, our approach, this attitude too, our approach should be characterized by love. Love, Paul says, an acceptance of everyone as being valuable, not regarding anyone with contempt or disdain. People struggle sometimes. People have difficulties. They have problems. And some struggle more than others. Nevertheless, every individual is valuable to God. And I believe we have to look at every individual through God's eyes and say, this man, this woman, this child has value before God because Christ went to the cross for this person. And when we approach others, when we approach life in general, our attitude should be of love, characterized by love. And this is the fifth one in this little short list on your outline, our demeanor. Our demeanor should be defined by steadfastness, endurance. This is not just a grin and bear it attitude, by the way. It's not just, well, I'll put up with it. I'll put up with it. I don't like it, but I'm going to put up with it because I know I've got to go through it. Or, which I say sometimes, and I do, and, you know, Lord forgive me for thinking this sometimes, but I say things like, well, that's another hoop I've got to jump through. One more hoop to jump through. Okay, fine, I'll do that. You want me to do that? Okay, I'll do that too. But that's not steadfastness, you see. That's not what he's talking about. Paul says, you observe my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium. And Paul modeled his actions. He modeled his attitudes. But he specifically reviews for Timothy those times when he said, those, you remember what happened there. You remember what happened? They stoned me. Do you remember that? They threw me out of town. They rode me, in our terminology here, well, maybe in southern terminology, they rode him out of town on a rail. What does that mean? They tar and feather you. They put tar and feathers on your body, put you on top of a fence rail, and carry the fence rail through the town, and they throw you outside the town limits. Tarred and feathered and run out of town on a rail. Right? That's probably Gene would understand that a little more than the rest of us. But due to my southern background, which is about this much, I was born in the South, but only just barely born in the South. It intrigues me. You really never get to know a person until you know and you understand what that person has been through in their life. Not too long ago, I read a book by Elton Trueblood called Abraham Lincoln, Theologian of the American Anguish. And this particular book on the life of Abraham Lincoln, of course, there's been many, many books written about the life of Abraham Lincoln. This particular one is written by a believer, by a Christian man, who believes very strongly that Abraham Lincoln was also a Christian. And I'm not going to make a judgment on that either way. But it was interesting the way in which he developed this book, because it outlined Abraham Lincoln's life during his most difficult years, during the time just previous to the Civil War, during the Civil War, and up to his death. And remember that at this time, Abraham Lincoln was under a lot of pressure. Most people didn't like Abraham Lincoln. They didn't like him as a president. He was vilified in the press. He was ridiculed. He was lampooned. And he had this crushing weight of the Civil War on him as a president. And then, in the midst of all this, his favorite child, his 12-year-old son, Willie, died. Now, in the midst of all this, Abraham Lincoln could have easily become bitter. His attitude could have been horrible. But he himself said this, and this is a quote from the book. He said, I was often driven to my knees with the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. He was a man of humility. He was a man who understood that there was a greater God at work in, despite all the changes, despite all the difficulties, despite all the machinations of men, that there was a greater good at work. And that he was part of something that God was going to do in the future. And that's why I think he fought so hard for the Union and for the Civil War and this whole thing and whatever else you want to think about that. But he was truly a great man in many senses. Now, Paul's reminding Timothy here. He says, you were with me during those times of persecution. You were with me all the way. But, he says, out of these problems, the Lord delivered me. He brought me out of that. There was light at the end of the tunnel, is what he said. And I think for all of us, there's nothing like the shock value of the first discovery of some kind of truth in your life. You wake up one day and you realize, whoa, this is who I am. Whoa, this is where I am in life. You wake up one day and you realize, oh, this is what's happened. I'm suddenly married, and all my children are gone. I'm suddenly here alone in my home with my wife, and there's no children at home. Those strings are no longer there to hold us together. And what happens then? No. The apostle here, I think, is trying to remind Timothy of the surprise he must have felt when Timothy realized for the first time, Paul, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He is one who's writing the very words of God down for us. Has to suffer. He has to suffer. He's got problems too, just like the rest of us. Now, when I see that's shocking sometimes. When you realize that the very people who are doing the best they can for God also have to suffer. But there's more than that. Because this gives us an adequate answer for the question that's on many people's lips today. Many people think that if you become a Christian, and if you walk with God, and you do what's right before God, that God is going to take you out of all your problems. He's going to solve your difficulties. You're never going to get into danger. You're never going to get into trouble because God's going to keep you out of that. But that's not what Paul experienced. That's not what he experienced at all. You see, if that's the sign, if no problems in your life are the sign of a successful Christian, then Paul failed the test. And by the way, so did Jesus. But that's not true, is it? But some of we forget about that sometimes. We forget that the problems, the difficulties, the trials in our lives, the difficult times, the troubled times, the bad times, are what God is using as a crucible to mold us into someone that He wants to make us into. Right? Amen? That's true, isn't it? That's true. We forget about that. Now, there's another factor here. This is the last letter, D, on your outline. When you want to slip into self-pity, that's meddling. That's not preaching anymore. When you want to slip into self-pity, practice the principle of divine presence. Now, the bottom line in how to stand in times of pressure is right here. Paul knew the secret. He knew what the key was. These things are all true. A, B, C. But you get to this D. This is when it's really important. Because Paul understood that the Lord was with him. He understood that God was working in all the events of his life. And he never forgot that. In everything he did, Jesus Christ walked with Paul day by day, moment by moment. And in the difficult times and in the blessed times, we've got to understand that the Lord Jesus stands with us. I think it's important for us as Christians to rediscover this truth. We need to rediscover that Jesus is the one. The Lord Jesus that we believe in. If we are believers, if you're a Christian, if you've said, I am a Christian because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's forgiven me of my sins, I've trusted Him for my salvation, and I believe that He's going to do that, He's forgiven me, and He's going to take me to heaven and live with Him someday. If you believe that's true, if you've taken that to heart, and that's really true of your life, then that same Jesus is the one who says, I open a door that no one can shut. That's the Lord we serve. That's the Jesus. That's our Christ. That is our Savior. That's the one who walks with us every day. He's the one who restrains mobs. He opens doors of escape. He did that for Paul. He could do it for us. And by the way, the same Jesus, the same Lord that prepared the people for Paul to speak to and to lead to Christ is the same Lord Jesus that is preparing people for you to speak to and to lead to Christ. Whoa, really? That's right. That's right. It's the same Jesus. He hasn't changed at all. Not one bit. Now, personally and privately, it goes further. Because I think we need to see Jesus as our companion. We need to see Jesus as our friend. One who never leaves us. Christianity was never meant to be a creed. It was never meant to be a religion. It was never meant to be a certain doctrine that you just subscribe to or speak. It's meant to be a personal relationship. And Christianity is bound up in that person who is Christ. It's someone you live with, someone you rely on, someone that you walk with every day. But even more than this, and I think this is the bottom line for most of us today, is that we have to understand that our very trials, the very trials that you and I are going through every day, I don't know what that is for you, but I'm sure there are some. There might have even been one this morning. I don't know. The very trials that you are experiencing today and every day are part of a greater plan that God is working in your life. So that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying the greater thing that God is doing is that He's working out these things in me. The Scripture says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. He said, that will go on. That will continue. You will see that happening. That's true. He said, but if you are living a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will have trials. You will have troubles. You will have tribulation. It's for a time. It's for a limit. But it's that same Lord. There's a phony. There is a phony sort of folk Christianity that is very rampant today. Now, I spoke to this a little bit 2 weeks ago. Now, that kind of Christianity will enable you to avoid those persecutions. If you do not want the persecutions, if you don't want the trouble, then you can ascribe to that brand of Christianity. You can do that. Go ahead. And you will not be persecuted. You won't have the trouble. But these people, as we read, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There is no power in their life. There's no power to save. There's no power against temptation. And there's no power against the future. Nothing. It's empty. And, in the end, it perishes along with the world. Because it's going to be destroyed in the judgments of God. You know, one writer said it this way, and this is not originally with me, but I love this. Let me just read it to you. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him. I do not want enough of him to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb and not the new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy just $3 worth of God, please. And that's that brand of Christianity. What should we do? I'll tell you what we do. You teach the truth. You tell people the truth. Let people know what's right and real about life. Live righteously. Practice what you preach. Draw closer to the Lord. And that divine Lord, the one who walks invisibly in our midst, he will be with us. He will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. Now let's go on to the second part. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Number two, when trouble comes, here's the word, saturate. Saturate your mind with the Word of God and allow it to control your thoughts and your actions. Now, those of us, and I suppose I put myself in this camp, just for the sake of what we're talking about this morning, evangelical believers, evangelical Christians, we have been accused of having what is called a paper pope. It's right here. Now, all that implies in your mind, that's what they mean. This is what has more authority for you than anything else, and you exalt this. We exalt this book and, in fact, practice what is sometimes called bibliolatry. We worship the book. Right? No, couldn't be further from the truth. We do not worship the book. We revere what the book says, and I am thankful for what the Word of God tells me and teaches me. But I do not revere the book. I revere the person that the book reveals. Not too long ago, I was at a really beautiful place with my wife. We had a window looking out over the ocean. And as I sat there looking out the window, I realized that the window had a little bit of film on it, a little bit dirty, but that didn't stop me from seeing the beautiful view beyond it. The window is the Word of God. But the view beyond the window, the ocean, the mountains, the beauty of all of that is what the Word of God reveals. Now, we don't concentrate on the window. We don't tell everybody. If you go to stay in a resort in Hawaii or at Lake Tahoe, you don't tell people about what the window is that you're looking out of, do you? You tell people about the views. You tell people about the beauty of it. And that's what the Word of God reveals to us, you see. Now, in this passage, the apostle outlines the process by which the Scriptures lay hold of our minds and help us to understand this. And let's go through these quickly. This is number A under 2. To have victory during troubled times, we must learn what the Bible says. Again, not profound. Say, okay, I know that. If this is true, if this is God's Word, then yes, I should learn it. But then what are we doing to learn it? How are you learning the Word of God today? What is the process by which you are trying to take the information, the understanding, the impact of what this book has to say about yourself and your life and your relationships and putting it into your life? How are you doing that? Well, are you reading it? Are you reading your Bibles? Are you reading your Bibles every day? Are you spending time reading the Scriptures and discussing it and thinking about it every day in your life? You can't learn the Bible unless you read it and read it repeatedly. I'd like to challenge you this morning. If you're not spending time reading the Bible, if you have not made a concerted effort to spend time in the Word of God every day, please do that. Please do that. Because you're not going to learn it if you don't read it, right? That's the only way to do it. And when we read the Bible, we're exposed to, as Paul says in another place, the secret and hidden wisdom of God. And that's why it's important to study it. That's why it's important to spend time reading it. Because the Word of God is going to drastically alter our lives. It's going to alter our lives in a couple of ways. It's going to change the way we think, and it's going to change the way we behave when we begin to read it. That's the amazing quality of this book. I don't think anyone can read the Scriptures, can read the Bible concertedly and consecutively, and not be affected by it. You can't. You will be affected by it. It's like a visit to a foreign country. You go visit a foreign country that you've never been to before, and you're going to be affected by it. The Bible has that same effect. The apostle points out a second thing. Not only did Timothy learn the things, he believed them. He says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Verse 14. So, B, to have victory during troubled times, we must act on what we have learned. It's not enough just to learn what it says. You have to act on what the Scripture says. Do what it says. Practice the truth. Act on it. Take it to heart. And the process begins when we instruct our minds in what is right, and then the heart, being fully convinced, allows you to practice what you believe once you're convinced. Now, what made this easier for him? Just specifically here in our text. And how can we do the same? Well, it helps, as it says here, when we learn the Scriptures through certain loved and trusted people. That's what happened with Timothy's life. It says he learned it from his mother and his grandmother. He loved them. He trusted them. And so he learned the Scriptures from them. And the other portion of this is that he learned the Scriptures when he was young. Now, we have a program here every Thursday night. Most of you know about that. What's that called? Say it again. Awana. What does Awana stand for? Very good. All those Awana leaders out there. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Now, I want you to stop as a church and think about this for a minute. Why in the world do we commit a very large portion, by the way, a large portion of our congregation is involved in the activities and the teaching and the training of all these kids in the Awana program? Why in the world would we, as a group of elders, church leaders, allow that to happen? I mean, after all, we got a lot of stuff to do, a lot of programs. Why would we staff this with so many people and spend all this time and effort and energy and resources on the Awana program? After all, it's not a Fairhaven program. We didn't start it. It's a nationwide and a worldwide program. We're just participants in it. Why do we do that? Because we believe that teaching the Word of God to young people has extreme value. That's one thing. You talk to Doug or one of the other leaders later, he'll tell you all the other reasons why. It's important. It's important to get the Word of God into the minds of young people. It serves as an anchor in their lives later on, I assure you. Parent of 5 teenagers, I'll tell you, it's true. It's true. It's absolutely true. Because the effect of the Scriptures is to transform us. Now, the Bible itself doesn't save anybody, but it brings us to the understanding of salvation, and that's what it says in verse 15. How does the Bible have that quality? And I would like to take time to explain all this and talk more about it, but I don't this morning. I know I don't. But the Bible has an amazing quality because of the one statement that's made here in verses 15 and 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. You see, the wonder of this book is that this is what God has told us. These are the outbreathings of God. Now, when God breathes out, He breathes out life. It says in the very beginning of the Bible, God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. He gave him life. You can't be around God very much without receiving a little bit of that life. And that's why the scriptures have so much power. Because whoever lives they touch, they bring life. And they bring joy to your life. So, C on your outline. I think I've talked about B. C. Let's go on to C. To have victory during troubled times, we have to allow the scriptures to teach us. This is the last section. It is profitable for teaching. The Word of God. It is profitable for teaching. The Bible has the power to teach us. One of the things I really appreciate about the scriptures, and the more I read it, the more I study it, the more I understand it, the more I realize how many answers this book has for the crazy mixed up world in which we live. Often the answers are very simple. Just do what it says. Do what God tells you to do. Obey the authorities. Obey your parents. Listen to what you're told. Accept good counsel. Most people don't even do that. So we say, well, that's common sense. Yes. But the Bible instructs us what to do. It tells us what to do. And the world is mixed up. People ask themselves, you know, what about all this weird power that sort of permeates our country and our civilization? This sense of evil that wants to take control and we want to destroy each other. We want to bomb each other out of existence. Why can't we do anything about it? We can. The Bible tells us what we can do about it. We can change lives one by one, and we can turn them to God. The book tells us the answers, and it has the power to teach men what they cannot otherwise know. D, to have victory during troubled times, we must allow the scriptures to convict us. The Bible has the power to reprove us. It convicts us. This happens to me on a regular basis. I read the scriptures, and I become aware of something that I've been doing for a long time, and the Bible is telling me I shouldn't do that anymore. It's telling me about something in my life that I should change. Bible makes me aware that in order to be free, I've got to change that. It convicts me. It helps me to understand where I'm wrong. And E on your outline, to have victory during troubled times, we must allow the scriptures to correct us. The Bible has the power to correct you. The Bible doesn't reprove us. It doesn't just say you're wrong. It says you're wrong and this is the right way. Let me show you how to do that. Let me put you back on the right path. It's like the guy giving directions. You know? You ask a guy directions. How do I get there? Well, let's see. You go down there. No. You can't go that way. Wait a minute. All right. Let's see. No. You go down here and you turn. No. You can't go that way either. Wait a minute. Well, maybe you back up and you go over this. No, you can't get there from that way. He hand you back the paper and say, no, you can't get there from here. It's not possible. Well, that's not what God does. He says, you're on the wrong path, and this is the right path. This is the way to go. I'm going to put you on the right path. And F, this is the last thing on your little outline. To have victory during troubled times, we must allow the scriptures to finally tune us. Finally tune us. Now, the Bible has a power to skillfully coach us. It says training in righteousness. The Bible's like a skillful coach. You ever seen a skillful coach at work? I mean a really good one. Really good coaches, professional coaches. Now, what do they do? Those coaches don't necessarily give that individual, that athlete, they don't give that person their skill set. They don't give that person their ability. But they take that ability and they mold it together with what they understand of that sport or that game or whatever it is. They mold that person so they can be the best they can be. And that's what God wants for us. And the result is, as it says here in the end, is so what? So the man of God can be equipped for every good work. That's what God wants in our lives. He wants to equip us by the Word of God. I want to commend to you this morning the reading of the Scriptures. I want to commend to you this morning this book. I want to commend to you this morning the examples of the lives of the people around you. Because you might ask yourself the question, yeah, I know, but Paul was not a soccer mom. Paul didn't work in the dot-com world. Paul didn't drive the 880 freeway. He didn't commute to San Jose. So Paul's got nothing to say to me. Until Paul commutes the 880, Paul has nothing to say to me. Right? Okay, we laugh because we say, oh, yeah, okay, I know that's not really true. But we think that way. We think that way. Well, from the testimony of the lives of the people around you, maybe it's not Paul. Maybe it's Bob Rutan. Maybe it's Ron Jensen. Maybe it's Doug Rogers. Maybe it's another man or another woman in this church who you've looked at their lives and you said, man, Bob Rutan drives for a living. He drives thousands of miles a month. What does he do when he's in commute traffic? Why don't you go and ask him? Ron Jensen, man, he's got some difficulties. He's struggling with his physical health. He's got some things going on. He's under attack from the people of the prison. Well, I'm under attack. Well, why don't you go ask Ron Jensen what he does? Maybe get some support that way. When trouble comes, ask yourself, do you imitate or do you saturate? May God help us to do that, to imitate and to saturate our lives with the Word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, for every person who is here. I want to thank you, God, for the people who you have put into my life who have taught me the things of God. I want to thank you, Lord, for the men and the women who have influenced my life and have shown me the right paths, who have given me instruction, who have encouraged me, who have corrected me. I want to thank you, Lord, for the people and the circumstances that you put in my life that mold me. And I know, Lord, that it's the crucible of life and of its troubles and difficulties that make me more like yourself. Lord, give me the patience that I need to deal with those things. I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the impact that it has had in my life. And I pray, Lord, for these folks here this morning that we would catch a vision for what you can do in our lives through others and through your Word. And might we be better people for observing those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.